Thank God for this meeting today. I trust the Holy Spirit will guide and lead me and glorify Jesus as the result of life. His mercy and His grace that is upon all of our lives. I myself, I speak today with really a sober and contrite spirit. Because of the recent things that have happened by way of the Lord bringing to my reminding me of what this is all about. So I speak with a heart of repentance. A heart of repentance to repent for myself. In my words, for my words, my thoughts, for all the actions or inactions that I was engaged and did not bring glory to God and did not make Christ central. I repent on the behalf of my family for our failures in every opportunity we had to manifest the glory of Jesus Christ. I repent for our pastors in this ministry. When I have worked in our labors, we got distracted and made this ministry about anything other than Christ. I repent for all the leaders in this ministry, for everyone who has a role in this ministry. I'm repenting before God today on the behalf of each one. For all those who join us online, please stand with us as we repent before God this day. For our failures, to fully represent Christ in all that we are. Christ must be central to everything we do, everything we say. So we ask you, Father, to forgive us. For our trespasses. We are repenting because we acknowledge that we found in our lives things, attitudes, mindsets, actions, deeds, desires that will not glorify Jesus Christ or bring glory to you or extend your kingdom. We have preached messages that are not. Because it did not make Christ central. So we repent and ask for your forgiveness. We pray for deliverance today. We ask you and thank you that we use us and all that we are for the glory of your kingdom. Thank you for receiving this offering we brought you. As you told us this morning, it's not about what we give, it's not about what we are holding back for ourselves. So as best as we can, we hold nothing back. We are perfect vessels, giving you all. I know that pleases you. Blessed be your name. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. You may see your feet. Christ must remain central. He is the central truth of Christianity. Because Christ is the central truth of Christianity, then Christ must remain an integral expression of our understanding of truth, our manifestation of truth. And in any way and in any form we deviate from that, it calls for repentance. And as such, that's why we began this message this morning. Repenting. Because I feel a strong spirit of repentance in my heart. As you can get, therefore, the message today is about making Christ central in our lives, in our thoughts, the way we think, with our words, and in all our actions. Christ, Jesus, must remain central. Brethren, at this point, we can no longer afford to play church. Playing church means show up for service, listen, and then live our life in whichever manner we want. That is playing church. Playing church is about religion, engaging in the motions, the actions that look like Christianity without true transformation in our lives. I don't need to tell you this, but the world is going through much, and I do not believe that we are headed for the old normal. The old normal will not exist anymore. I don't know what the new normal will be, but this I know. There is a spirit of upheaval. There is a spirit of upheaval on the prowl. That human spirit that is void of Christ is again rearing to fully showcase all its splendor. And that, brethren, will never be comfortable for Christians. The spirit is on the loose. That is not of Christ. The desire is to showcase its full glory. As such, there is no comfort place or a place of comfort for Christians in the midst of that. I'm saying this not to scare us, but to tell us we must be sober-minded. We must prepare so that we might withstand these evil days that are upon us. The way to prepare for what is coming. The way to make sure that we can withstand the onslaught that will be revealed. Or is being revealed is to make Jesus Christ central again in our lives. We can never emphasize the centrality of Christ in all things we are, in all things we do, and in all things we think. We have no other source of strength. We have no other source of help but Christ. If we fail to make Christ paramount in our lives, we will not have the strength we need to withstand what is coming. We are not going to a better place. We're not. Not as a nation, not as a world. We're not going to a better place. Yes, we might go to a place where there's advancement in technology, but we're not going to a better place for Christians. So we must make Christ central in our lives. I believe that if we must unite in this understanding, then we must unite in our understanding of who Jesus Christ is. We have to speak first about Christ before we can make him central in anything we do. So allow me to privilege this morning to speak briefly to us about Christ. I will start with his beginnings. Be clear. Christ is found from Genesis to Revelation and then some more. This is all that has been revealed to us. But what is written is not the fullness of who Jesus Christ is. There's a lot more of Christ. But every time you read the word from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. So we go to the beginning. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. And the Lord said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. They will crush your head and he will strike his heel. This is our first official introduction or identity of Jesus Christ. Even though he is with the Father in the beginning, according to John chapter 1, when he first created all things. Yet for the purpose of humanity, for the purpose of our salvation, we have our first introduction of Jesus Christ here. And here he is introduced as the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. An indication of the coming of Christ through a woman. But not only that, he tells us that very seed is the one that will destroy the very work and person of Satan that he began in the garden. He says he will strike his heel, depicting in the manner that Christ will die for us on the cross. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 23, we find the recordings of the birth of Jesus Christ. He says this. I have a lot of scriptures I will read today because I want your faith to be based on the Word of God. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged in marriage to Joseph. But before they came together as husband and wife, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Key name there is who? The Holy Spirit. Not of man. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and was unwilling to disgrace her publicly, he resolved to divorce her quietly. But after he had pondered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to embrace Mary as your wife, for the one conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet. Behold, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with his people. Praise God. So you see, the birth of Christ through Mary, that it was not of man, but of the Holy Spirit. It's a seed of God in Mary that caused Mary to bring forth our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, the one conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. As she gives birth, you must give him the name Jesus. Why? He's destined to save us from our sin. No one else can save us. And all of this, verse 22 says, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet. So this was prophesied many upon years prior to this event. Behold, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And that son is God in the midst of his people. Praise God.
Praise God.
In Isaiah 53, verse 4 to 6, we're speaking about Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 4 to 6. The description or portrayal of the nature of what Christ will go through, the purpose of it, and what it will accomplish, summarize for us. Isaiah is speaking 400 years before the birth of Christ. Verse 4 says, surely he took on our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, struck down and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgression. Speaking about the cross. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. The punishment that brought us peace with God was laid on Jesus. And by his stripes, we are healed. All of humanity, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us. Each one has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Oh, what a statement. So when the Bible says that we must make Christ central, when we're speaking about the centrality of Christ in our lives, it's not a whimsical thought that we can throw around. Mm-hmm. and subjugate it to how we feel. You need to understand what Christ went through and why he went through that. And for whom he went through that. You, me. He laid on him your iniquity. My iniquity was laid on Christ. The punishment for that very thing you committed this morning, I committed this morning, was laid on him. As I said earlier, church, we are not headed to a better place on this earth. Get that in your mind. No system will legislate a better place for Christians in this world. You are not going back to your old normal. Get that in your understanding. The need for us to make Christ central in our lives is the only means for us to withstand what will happen. If this is scaring you, wait till we begin to experience the challenge that is ahead of us. You think that the spirit of lawlessness can be legislated by the Constitution of the United States? Impossible. Think with me, Christian. Can a man make a law that can legislate Satan? Is it possible? Do not expect the world to be better for a Christian, because the world will never legislate that which is conducive for Christ. You just give it time. What was the mission of Jesus Christ? Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. Jesus came to liberate us. And it's our responsibility and duty to remain in that freedom, not his. It's our responsibility. Romans 5:6 says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." While we were helpless, what makes you think now you can help yourself? We are helpless. But at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Thank God for that. Trust me, when this message is done, you will realize it's good news. You will realize it's good news. Praise God. Matthew 20:28. He says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You see the attitude of Christ. He did not come here to serve himself, but he came to serve us and to give his life for us. So what kind of lifestyle that Christ lived? What type of lifestyle did he live? It was a sacrificial lifestyle. And Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 explains this to us. Philippians chapter 2, right? I said that verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. So that sets the foundation for what is yet to come. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, we Christians, when we pray, we love that verse a lot, because it speaks about victory, it speaks about overcoming, it speaks about our triumph in Christ Jesus. But I think what we disregard is what it took Christ to get to that place. I have good news to you. You better learn what it took Christ to get to that place. Because the first statement I read to you is what? Let this mind that was in Christ also be in you. That's a pattern of lifestyle he reveals for us here. This is a pattern here, right here. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act on behalf of his good purpose. Praise God. This really summarizes the life of Christ for me. So I want to give you the highlights for the purpose of this message. First, it teaches that for the glory of God and for the benefit of humanity, that Jesus Christ divested himself of who he is. And then he took on the form of a servant. So, what does that mean? He revealed to us a pattern that self must die. Remember I said, have the same mind he had. Self is what he gave us, so to speak. So our self must die as well. But then he took on a new nature. the nature of God. Because he is fully God, but he is fully human as well. And so he had to take on that nature of God to overcome his humanity as a servant. So self must go. And when self goes, you retain the new nature that we have in Christ. Why do you think that Christ did that? Again, as I said, as an example for us. An example that all that are in Christ can no longer live for their glory if you really are in Christ. Christ did not live for his glory. He set that aside and took on this new nature and lived for the glory of God. So self is gone. Glory of God appears. And so on many occasions when Jesus was confronted about questions such as, why do you do this? What are you here for? Who are you really? He will always point you back to who? The Father. You see me, you see the Father. He said in John, I have food to eat of which you know nothing about. My food is what? To do the will of the Father and to finish that work. Do you see that? Jesus said, the reason why I'm here, what drives me, what motivates me, is not only to bring God glory, but to bring him the fullness of the glory he desires. How many Christians live for God's glory here? Don't raise your hand yet. Because I didn't raise my hand either. It's okay. But we're heading there. This morning, we heard that God is not looking up for what you give him. I love that. Said God is not looking at what you are giving him. He's looking at what you are holding back from him. I love that. That's very poignant. That makes it clear. So ask yourself, what are you holding back from God? Praise the Lord. In Philippians 2, verse 7, it speaks that Christ emptied himself. What does that mean? That Christ emptied himself. I want to talk about that. There are two important things that are taught us here on how Jesus emptied himself. One, first thing he did was deny himself of his true estate as God. He denied himself to be right to be called God, but rather a servant of God. Praise God. So what does that mean? Christ is showing us, and not only showing us, but he's also calling us to adapt to that process as well. Of denying ourselves your right to be who you think you should be. Deny yourself that right and live for the glory of God. As in Christianity, I can't say that. Forgive me. Stay focused on Christ. Hallelujah. We must adapt to that process of giving up living for self. We practice it so much that we're not even aware that we do it moment by moment. We're living for self. But if we do not intentionally engage in this process, we wouldn't even know that we are moving away from Him. We are born again onto a new nature, but the reality of that nature is not manifest until we are willing to divest ourselves of the old nature so that we can embrace this new one that lives and renews for the glory of God. The second point brought by this is the obedience to the demand of the new nature. Obedience to the demand of our new nature as a matter of lifestyle. That's why the Lord spoke to me this morning during service that it is possible for imperfect vessels to bring perfect honor. It is possible for imperfect vessels to bring imperfect honor. Anyone who sets their mind apart, anyone who determines that they were given to the obedience demanded by this new nature, God will accept what you bring. Praise God. But before we can jump, into, someone mentioned it this morning, living sacrifice. Before we can jump into pleasing God, there's one critical thing that must happen. Choice. We must make the choice. In Ephesians chapter Philippians 2 speaks about choice. So cloaked in that scripture also in verse 7 is the power of choice. Or better put, it's the liberty of choice. The liberty of choice and the obedience it demands and the consequences that follow the choice we make. Please, if there's nothing you write down, write this down. There's a consequence for all your choices and all my choices. Period.
Amen.
Whether it's a choice to sleep longer or to wake up early, there is a consequence.
Amen.
I saw, and then lightening up a little bit. I saw one of these things on Instagram or something, and I forgot which one. And the person, it was a joke, so don't be too serious. And the person said, you know what? There's a Ferrari, the key of the Ferrari, and the emblem of the Ferrari there. He says, I value this more than my sleep. I thought, isn't that so true? It's what you value, you invest in. And you know, our friend is saying, you know, forget to sleep. Right? Praise God. The power of choice. Let me show you how it all began. To show you the power of choice and the consequence of choice. God created our humanity as revealed in Genesis. And when He made us, are you aware that God made us a clean slate? Clean, perfect, slate. Perfect when He made us. But He added this one thing, the power of choice. He added the power of choice. At that point, he made us. Some people call it self-will. That power of choice meant that we had within us an inherent right. Can you imagine? God gave us an inherent right to choose to remain in obedience to our Maker or to choose other competing desires against our Maker. Right there in the Bible. So you know where this is going. So where we get what we did. If you want to see why we are where we are today, if you want to know why it's not going to get better tomorrow, look back to Genesis. It wasn't as bad when they first made the choice. But the world has progressively gotten worse till today. And then today we think we're smart because we have computers. And now we will legislate God out of this. Well done. You just embrace the spirit of lawlessness. So here's what happened. We chose the devil's competing voice against the desires of God. And all humanity till today, we are living under the consequences of that one choice. Your choice carries consequences. I'm gonna dig deeper on this because some of us parents need to hear this. Your kids are what they are because of your choices. So now, start making different choices. If you see what you don't like, before you challenge that kid, look at your life. You'll find the choice you made. Now begin to change your choices to Christ if you want to see also change in them. Okay, move on. So humanity, once Adam and Eve made that choice to respond to that voice that was competing against God, all of humanity came under the power of the Prince of Air. This is the spirit that governs disobedience against God. And I'll show you scriptures on that later. But simply to say, and to affirm to you why I'm telling you this world is not getting better. Because that prince of the air is in charge of rebellion and disobedience against God. And there's no science that can legislate that spirit. Nothing. What are you talking about? You realize that people spend all their money, wealthy, very, very rich, wealthy people in developing countries where they don't have hospitals. They spend millions of dollars just to come to hospital in America where people die as well. What are you thinking? If people die in American hospitals, don't you think you can spend all that money and still die? None of what is happening has the power to get rid of the spirit of rebellion, of lawlessness, except Jesus Christ. Nothing. We have to make him central in our lives. Bible predicted there's going to come a time that being a Christian in this world means death sentence. What are you going to do? Deny him at that point? What are you going to do? If it doesn't determine you in hell. So we have the prince of the air, the spirit of disobedience, working now. And so, the power of choice. I'm not just going to get into it. But look at what the power of choice is doing today in this world. Think for a minute. Everything that is happening is a consequence of choices. It's my right. I have just right. Then United Nations will tell you human right. Human right. If we don't make Christ central in our lives, we will not have what it takes to resist. And that's why I began with repentance, because I realized in my life Christ is not glorified always. That portion of my life when Christ is not glorified is a consequence of choices I made, for whatever set of reasons, I made that choice. Now, who am I worshiping when I do that? The very prince of air, that spirit of rebellion, that lawless spirit. Becomes who I worship. But thank God that Jesus Christ did not follow the same pattern. So the second Adam did not do what the first Adam did, according to Romans. Jesus Christ chose the will of the Father above his own inherent attributes, above his own rights, above his own informations. Can you do that? Can you choose the glory of God above your rights? I'm talking about what is constitutionally in this country given to you as your right. Would you choose or prefer God's glory and to suffer the consequences? Well, that's what Jesus did. So once you recognize that God has given you this liberty of choice, this right to choose, then you have to ask yourself questions every day. What am I choosing? What are my choices today? And these choices, does it end in the glory of God, or the glory of self, or the glory of flesh, or the glory of man? Jesus chose the glory of God. We must choose like Jesus daily. You know, sometimes Christians, we think we only bring an offering once. No. You don't bring an offering once. That Roman said, you are a living sacrifice. You don't tithe to God once. I'm not speaking about money. You tithe your life to God, period. So you remain a tithe every day. You remain an offering every second. We Christians were used to bringing our offering once a week. And so today we're not going to take an offering. Keep that thing where you are. We won't take any financial offering today. No. If you want to give an offering today, make sure it's you. If you can't give you, keep what you have, because what you have is not going to help anybody. God doesn't need money. If you cannot bring you, what makes you think that your money will please him? Did you forget the story of Cain and Abel? Bible says God accepted who? Abel. Not his offering. He accepted Abel and received what Abel brought. He rejected not Cain's offering. He rejected Cain.
And then anything came what was useless.
Which one do you want to be? Which one do I want to be? I know which I want to be. That's why I'm repenting. So the offering that will please God today is our heart giving everything we have to Him. Imperfect, we'll say, here's my 5 loaves and 2 fish. Do with it as you please. So every time we make a choice, the consequence follows. If we choose self, you will find that your life will engage in a process that keeps promoting self. If you make a choice against feeding the desire of your flesh, it places you in the path of freedom from self. Every time we choose the glory of God above ourselves, we actually create room for that glory to manifest. That's what we do. We make space for that glory. And when that glory manifests, we glorify God and perfect that person's life as well. Praise God. When you make a choice to be born again, for example, some people think that you get born again once and that's it. No. Once you're born again, that means there's attending obedience demanded of you by that step. You make any choice, that means there's an attending obedience that you almost must submit to. If you make the choice to get a job that starts at 8 a.m. in the morning, the obedience demands you get up way earlier than 8 a.m. in the morning and get ready so you can be at work at 8 a.m. If you don't do that, you'll be late for work. There is an obedience that you must now begin to attend to as Christians because we've made that choice to follow Jesus. When we make a choice to follow Jesus, we demand that we divest ourselves from anything that makes us obey self. To obey Jesus Christ means that we must acquire a new mindset, a new way of thinking that we gain from the revelation of God. What does that mean? It means that it requires us discovering who God is. Hence why I reintroduced Jesus Christ to us this morning. Very briefly, it requires us to discover who God is, what He demands, His nature, His way, His works. Now for Christians, we do that by meditating upon the Word of God with the help of the Holy Spirit. What happens when you do that? When you're gaining that knowledge, it becomes a feeder for your soul. The feeder for the areas where you make your choices. And as it feeds you information, then you make the choice to be obedient to it. It might not make, not all the choices we make for God make sense. Quite frankly, when God was saying that Jesus would die for the sins of the world, people are like, what are you talking about? Doesn't make sense. I can go into some other things for you. But it's not the time or place for it. So the Holy Spirit feeds you information. But first you stay on the Word of God. First you're meditating on the truth. First, you're hungering and desiring after the things of God. And the Holy Spirit feeds you information. When you get that information, like we're getting this morning, it requires you to make obedience to it. You know what happens when you obey? That's when transformation happens.
Our obedience to the truth causes transformation in our lives.
You know, Christians, we all want to be transformed into the image of Christ. Without obedience, the process is aborted. Without transformation, there's no expression for His glory. We want to glorify Jesus. I dare say that. That everyone listening to me this morning wants to glorify Jesus. But I can make you a promise. If you're not paying attention to the obedience that is required from Scripture, we're not glorifying Him. You make a choice. We made a choice to deny Satan and accept Jesus, though we were born into sin. And so we became born again. We call ourselves Christians. That's a daily choice we keep making. I choose today to remain a Christian. That means I'm following Christ. What does that demand? I obey that demand. As I obey, I'm transformed. As I'm transformed, I bring in glory everywhere I am. That's what Jesus did for us. And this week's Bible study, you know we have Bible study twice a week, just in case. Y'all didn't know, or made a choice to disobey.
Just saying.
Okay. So this week in Bible study, one of the ones I attended, we learned something about Ezra. In Ezra chapter 7 verse 10, it just stuck with me. It says, day of the fifth month, for the greater hand of his God was upon him. Oh, no, verse 10, sorry. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. Watch. Ezra set his heart to study what? The law of the Lord. Did he stop there? To practice it. Watch. And to teach it. Do you see that? Study, practice, teach. That's what we're talking about here. That's choice. This is a choice, and sticking to the demands of that choice. Ezra focused on three major things, and I want you to remember that this morning. Ezra studied the word of the Lord. You have to get back into your word, into the Bible. He demonstrated the word of God. I love that. And he also said that Ezra was teaching others about the word of God. So basically, Ezra is saying that every Christian, every follower of God, is an evangelist and should be an evangelist. One who preaches the good news of Jesus Christ. Praise God. I got shook up. She's telling you. Because I began to think about things about my life that were demonstrating things other than God. Yeah. You know, when you ask, when you speak about evangelism, how did Ezra evangelize the word of God? He was teaching it, he was demonstrating. He was teaching, he was demonstrating. You know, preachers, people like me, it's easier to teach than to demonstrate. And that's why I'm taking the responsibility very seriously. And that's why I'm calling healing streams back to order. It starts with me. That's why I'm saying that in this house, get your house, get your life in order, or find another church. I will not be negligent to warn you about this. If I must get my house in order, I must study, I must teach in word and demonstration. I have to do it. What else am I supposed to do? And Ezra was revealing to Israel the kingdom of God. And he was bringing glory to God. And it was recorded in scripture for us. What are the works of the kingdom of God? This is what I found. The works of the kingdom of God can be defined as any expression which creates value for the kingdom of God. Anything you do that creates value for the kingdom of God in line with the will of God. You know, sometimes we do a lot of things for the kingdom of God and it's just not even close. We do things out of self-will and say it's God. You're not creating value for the kingdom of God. You're simply promoting self. You see, in the kingdom, there's only one king. Every time you promote self in the kingdom, that means there has to be two kings, him and you, him and me. That can't happen. Because the value that we create for the kingdom of God can never be for self. It must always be for the glory of God. Mm-hmm. We can't compromise on this. You know, you can't listen to me or any other preacher who calls on you to compromise on this. That God understands. God knows this. God knows. No, no. God is a holy God. Don't create value for yourself and say you're doing it for the kingdom of God. If it is for God, then it's for God. Then you're no longer in control of it. It's for the pleasures of God. At the risk of your own peril. You don't hear much of that anymore. At the risk of your peril, you create glory for God. You create value for the kingdom of God. Can you please tell me anyone in the scripture that didn't follow this pattern? Can you show me anyone that is of note, that didn't work for God, that did not do it at their own peril? Show me one. Show me one. So the pattern did not change. So everything you do, and you say it's for God, who got the pleasure? Who got the glory? And then you will know if it's for God or for you. So in everything we do, it has to be done for the glory of God. And that's when we know that Christ is central in our lives. It has to be done for the glory of God.
And remember what he said, imperfect vessels can still bring imperfect offerings.
Remember that.
Making Christ center in our lives is not just an event that happens once when you're born again. Rather, we make him central every day and continue to grow in that grace daily, every day. The decision for Christ. Let me take it deeper.
Matthew chapter 21, verse 28 to 31 is a very interesting parable that Jesus gives. Matthew 21, verse 28 to 31. Jesus brought up this question. He said, what do you think? So just picture Jesus this morning, speaking to all of us. He said, what do you think? So he's asking me, right? Make it personal. So he says to me, there was a man who had two sons. He went to the first one and said, son, go and work today in a vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?
The first, they answered.
Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom as of God ahead of you. Now I want you to consider this scripture, which is these scripture verses we read, from the perspective of returning to Christ, making Christ central. Which one of these sons made Christ central? It's the one who said no, but yet when I did what pleased the Father, made Christ central in his life. What is that thing? It's not just the hearers of the word, but those that do the word. Jesus is saying, God will receive fresh to those who do the word, rather than those who are just hearing and say, yes. But there's no doing of the word. So if we are here this morning, and we are saying yes to the hearing, and when you leave here, there's no plan for the doing, he says, you have not pleased me. You know what that means? Coming here this morning, listening online, is not pleasing to me. Can you imagine that? Clapping your hands, singing and dancing and doing all of that, he says, I'm not with you. Because this one is not a doer of my word. When you're not a doer, what has failed to happen in your life is your remembrance. You are not being transformed into his likeness and image. When you're not being transformed into his likeness and image, how do you carry an expression that pleases him? It's the old nature that is still manifesting. That's why this parable is very serious. He said, tax collectors, prostitutes, these ones doing it. You know what I mean? That a prostitute is no longer a prostitute. Oh, somebody. Because they are a doer of the word, they were caught in adultery. And Jesus says, I condemn you not. Go and sin no more. She goes home justified than all those who came to stone her. If you're just a hearer of the word, that's not going to cut. We're not bringing God glory. That must change today. Praise the living God.
I said earlier that as humanity we are operating under the power of darkness, and I'm going to show you a scripture on that now. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Bear with me. We're almost done. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. I'm going to read you all because I think it's important. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, I begin. Watch what he says about you, about me. Okay? Listen carefully to this. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. False. Who's dead? Who were dead in their trespasses and sins? Humanity. All of us. All of us. All of us. Dead. 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 Can a dead person help himself? No, you're dead. Gone. Dead. Since we are dead in our trespasses and sins, so we can't help ourselves. He says, in which you used to walk when you conformed to the way of this world and the ruler of the power of the air. He's speaking about demon possession. Sometimes people get so excited that people are under demonic oppression. The entire humanity is under demonic oppression. Period. Isn't it what he says here? That we were all under the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Do you see that? If you're not born again, or before you got born again, you were possessed. Who were under the power. Oh yes. We were under the power. We were under the dominion of this prince of rebellion, of lawlessness, of wickedness. Somebody needed to help us. We couldn't help ourselves. And that spirit is still at work in the son of disobedience. Hence my point. You do not legislate Satan out of humanity. Guess what? Jesus says, you can never bind a strong man unless a stronger man appears. If it's not in God's kingdom, there is no one stronger than Satan. No, not because I'm saying it. God made him that way. If it's not in the kingdom of God, you can't find any person outside of the kingdom of God stronger than Satan. So how are you going to bind him and plunder him? How are you going to bind one that you're under his power? How are you going to legislate one that you are under his own power? How are you going to come up with the understanding to get rid of Satan when he controls you? How? We don't. That's why we must get help. Verse 3 says, all of us also lived among them at one time. So our transformation is not optional. Obedience to God's word is not something, it's optional. Remember that we used to obey that spirit. So if you're not being transformed, if I'm not being transformed, if my mind is not being renewed in the likeness of my new nature, what nature do I still have? Is that one led by the Prince of Air? But I say I'm a pastor. Satan doesn't care if I call myself a pastor. He does not care if people call me bishop. If I like, they can call me right reverend, left reverend, Pope. Listen, he could care less about that. He only cares about what you're doing. Are you doing the will of God? Are you transformed into the likeness and image of God? Like the rest, we were by nature children of wrath. That means we were waiting to be destroyed by God. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, you put your dancing shoes on now. But because of his great love for us,
amen.
You see, this love happened while Satan had control of my life. This love happened while I was still sinning against him, rebelling against him. But because of this great love.
Amen.
Woo! God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our trespasses. So I want you to note this very carefully. That at no point did you or I rely on our own strength, our ability, our wisdom to come out from under the power of darkness. That's the point I'm trying to make here, please. So that's why the world is not getting better. At no point. Were we able to rely on anything or anyone else to come under, to be delivered from under the power of darkness until God, who is rich in love, because of his mercy, sent Jesus Christ. To die for us. Oh, bless him. For it is by grace you have been saved. Well, I like grace a lot. I like the grace of God a lot. But I don't believe grace is complete until grace begins to manifest. Verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might display the surpassing riches of his grace demonstrated by his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved. Through your faith. And this is not from yourselves. Who are you going to rely on? Jesus. Who did we depend on for our salvation? Jesus. Who are we going to depend on to be obedient? Jesus. Who are we going to depend on for tomorrow? Jesus. At no point does that change. That never changes. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Verse 10. Watch this. Verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what? For what? We are God's workmanship, recreated in Christ. for good works. The good works that He prepared before the foundations of the world, that He created you before you knew, and then He saved you before you even knew you need salvation. And now He's bringing you into the experience of that good work. And all the best we can do is disobey Him. And so one day we're Christians, the other day it's about me, myself, and us. God says, no. I did not save you. I did not save you so that you can just move around life and do whatever you want. No. I had a plan in your salvation. I had a purpose in your salvation, God is saying. There is something I laid out that needs to be done on this earth, and you have your name on it. Quite frankly. Do you believe that? Do you believe there's an aspect of God's glory, God's kingdom on this earth that has only your name on it?
Yes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
And it's getting undone because, why? I don't feel like it. I'm making choices. Mm-hmm. I don't know where things are going because I'm not saying that God has told me. Mm-hmm. But I can predict from Scripture it's not getting better. Don't waste your scripts of everything you think you need to depend on before you realize, I need God. Oh, you don't think it can happen? You really believe that humanity, without Christ, will make peace with each other? You really believe that? You're joking. You really believe that humanity, without Christ, will find a way to live harmoniously with each other? You are joking.
Amen.
Give it time. You will see. Give it time. Just give it time. You will see what will happen. Just look at history. Just look at history. No, we're not wired for that. Humanity outside of Christ is under the Prince of Hell. And He's going to take as many people as possible to hell with Him. That was the agenda in the garden, it hasn't changed. So don't wait till you're stripped of everything before you begin to make Christ central in your life. Now is the time. Now is the time. We always assume there is a tomorrow. Who told you that?
Yeah.
Didn't the Bible tell us that Jesus will come as a thief in the night?
Yeah.
Remember the parable of the rich, what's it called? Rich fool. Remember what his problem was? He said that his land. He worked hard. He planted. But he was surprised that the harvest he was expecting was a lot more than what he hoped for. You know what the problem was? He thought about it. He said, I know what I'll do. I'm going to build a big barn and I'm going to tell to my soul, just relax and enjoy. Jesus said, you're such a fool. Tonight I'm going to demand your life and then tell me what you're going to do. We are fools, even though we are in Christ, to think that way. It's the point. Anyone who wants to think that way, Jesus is saying, you're a fool. If I want to think that way, then that means Jesus is saying, I'm a fool to think that way. God saved you for a purpose. He saved me for a mission. If He gave you bigger bonds, then you know what? To whom much is given? Well, He wants more. God is not afraid of anything. God is not intimidated by anything. You think money intimidates God? You think having money intimidates God? Are you kidding me? He said that a rich man can't even enter the kingdom of God. It's difficult for a rich man. But God can make a camel go through the eye of a needle. No, to whom much is given, much is demanded from you by God. If it's wisdom God gives you, God expects more expression of that wisdom. If He gives you billions and billions of dollars, did you know what He's expecting from you? To give it back all to Him. Now, you gotta be careful now. So, it's all those people looking for promotion at work. Are you willing to give it all back? That is a funny story. Someone was speaking and said, you know what? I had no money and I was in this church. The pastor was preaching and he said, give everything you have. And he gave everything he had. And he said, look at me now, I'm so rich. And there's some old lady in the audience says, I dare you, give it all back again. I dare you, I'll give it back to him now. Yeah. So whom much is given, much is expected. The Lord is calling us back to repentance. Because we are born again only for one purpose, to live for the glory of Jesus Christ. To die to self, to deny ourselves, and to live for His glory. So He's calling us as a church, healing streams, individually, back to repentance. What is repentance? It's not about being perfect. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is about committing ourselves to live in a certain way that pleases God. It's about turning away from what you know that is not of God and turning towards that which is of God. That's what repentance is. And that's why it said imperfect vessels can bring me perfect offerings. Oh yes. You don't believe me, ask David. We can list the vices that David had, just the ones the Bible tells us. Sure, there's a lot more. But you know, when God speaks about David, how did He describe David? One who's after His heart. In perfect vessel, bringing perfect offering. Why? Because he made God central in his life. He said, how is that possible? He committed murder. He committed adultery. So what? What did he do next? He repented. Do you understand what repentance is? Why would God give us repentance if there's no need for it? Before you guys pretend like you have no need for repentance. Why? Why do you think God gave us that gift? The only reason why God gave you that gift is because He knows you're going to mess up. Let's get over it. He knows you're going to mess up. Let me tell you something. Don't let people in this world tell you which one is a good mess up or a bad mess up. Every mess up is a mess up. Don't think in your heart, this is a good mess up, this is a bad mess up. A mess up is a mess up. And one only cure for any mess up is repentance. That's why God says David is after a man, after my heart, because he made wrong, he killed, he murdered, he did all of that. And he went back to God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your own tender mercies. Blot out this mess that is in me. You know, David is smart. I love that man. He said, God, don't base it on David, because you know how messed up I am. Let's base it on you, God, because you're a good God. And repentance means you turn away from what you used to do and do it no more. And then you walk away. And God is happy. Woo! He's happy. There's no need for you to be down. No need to feel shame. don't need to let your past overwhelm you. Now, people who hold your past against you, leave them where they are. You move on with God. You turn back to God. You repent. You ever watch a wrestling match? Two people are wrestling, and they pin some, one pins the other one on the floor. Who is pinned to the floor? Both of them. The moment you let him go, or that person you pin, they get up. If you want to get up, you gotta let this one get up. If you don't want to let him get up, both of you are on the floor. So when someone is holding something against you, they're pinning you to the ground. You leave them there. They are the ones pinned to the ground. You go to God in repentance and move on with your life. When they want to be free, they'll go to God and repent. You don't hold, you don't mind them. That's what they did. Everybody was angry. Why? God says, David, let's continue. I hope you're ready to continue with God. I hope you're ready to continue with God. Ravno. Anyone, this is what I wrote. I believe that if anyone desires to live for God in the manner of David, Peter, Paul, Abraham, Moses, and the rest of the characters of the Bible we admire, then be prepared for failure. Arm your mind that you will fail, but also arm your mind that you will triumph. You see, when you take this approach, then you're not afraid to walk with God. You can make your mistakes. You know you will fail. You will fail. I'm not kidding you. I will fail. After this preaching, I'm done. I will still fail. But I also know I will triumph through Christ. We will always fail because of the weakness of our flesh. But we will always triumph because of our victory comes from the power of the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Christ, living inside of every Christian. That's why we get victory. The power of the Spirit of Christ in us. Our flesh will always fail. But you have victory by the power of the Holy Spirit. I never say this bold statement. You can take it or you don't have to take it. I believe it. Every decision a Christian makes earnestly for the glory of God is acceptable to God. I'm not saying that, I'm not talking about people who are the spirit of deception and pretend they're doing something for God while the core of who they are, they know they're not doing this for God. No, I'm not speaking about that. If you're earnestly seeking God, right? Your heart is for God, you're seeking God, and you feel that this is the decision God wants you to make, God will accept that decision. You know why? Because you need to know from all the mysteries about God. We don't know. What God doesn't tell you, you don't know, period. But it doesn't mean we stop. So we earnestly seek God in all our decisions for the glory of God. God accepts that. But if it happens not to be His will, like the Apostle Paul, who was there to preach gospel in a particular place, but God said, that's not my will, son. And three times Apostle Paul tried to go where God doesn't want him to go, and God kept stopping him and redirecting him until he got to the place where God wants him. He ended up in Macedonia. So if you set your heart right before God and say, Lord, I'm going to live for your glory. I'm going to walk with you. you don't have to fear anything. You march right ahead. Because when he comes for correction, he will correct you. Redirection, he will redirect you. Affirmation, he will affirm you. Because it's by his Spirit. So as the Bible says, we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that is our work in you to will and to do after his pleasures. Not that you will get it first, right at the first time, but if you keep pressing to work out that salvation by faith, keeping your eye on Jesus, you don't have to worry about it. You will stumble, he will pick you up. You will fail, he will fail, he will clean you up. You will please God. So don't worry about your decisions. Just make it for the glory of God. Live it for the glory of God. And just move forward. He will help you. Praise God. I'm going to close with this. For us, as a ministry, I began to look back at some of the things God has said to us. Even from stepping stones to healing streams, they said that the vision of this ministry is to uphold the centrality of Christ in all aspects of our activity. All the way back, God kept emphasizing this for us. That the centrality of Christ must be upheld in all that we do. Lifestyle, worship, services, they must be acceptable in His sight. Whatever we do, will bring Christ central. Jeremiah 24 verse 6 to 7. He says, I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. And I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people. I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole hearts. This is the time to return to the Lord. If you want to plant us, not to uproot us. The times we are living in is very, very challenging. This is a time for us to make sure that Christ alone is central to our existence. That it has to be His will, His way, His word, His thoughts, Christ and Christ alone. He promised in this ministry that He's doing a new thing. That new thing is our transformation. Making Christ central in our lives. He says, do not worry anymore about the things that I've gone by. I want you now to focus on the present, what I'm doing with you. It is time for obedience. There is a call for us to yield our lives and make Christ central. Go back to the Word of God. Go back to the Bible. Study and commit ourselves into the obedience of what is written. Evil stands at the door and knocks. Evil stands at the threshold of our lives and wants to overtake us, is what God said to Cain. But I want you to overcome that evil. If you don't, Cain, that evil will overcome you. which one is it going to be in your life?
Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens up, I will come in and dine with you.
Evil stands at the door and knock.
If you open up to evil, through rebellion, disobedience, living in a manner that is not of Christ, evil will rule you.
Let me tell you something how evil works. It doesn't come like a torrent of force or wind or something like that. No, evil doesn't work that way. Forget what you see on TV. Evil comes by small degrees that is not recognizable if you're not careful, if you're not discerning by the Spirit of God. It comes in very small degrees of departure from the truth. Did God really say? He's just questioning God now. Did God really want us? Did God, in very small degrees, that's how it's going to come. But if you keep giving in to that evil, one day you realize you don't even believe in God anymore. You realize you're so far from God that your character and everything you do is not reflective of anything that is in the scripture anymore. And you look back and say, how did I get there? You got there because you cracked that door open a little for Satan. When he comes in, he just doesn't come in and say, oh yes, now that I'm in. He has an intention to dominate your life. He has an intention to bring back his power that he lost when Jesus saved you. He has an intention to do what? Kill, steal, and destroy. Which one do you want? Make your choice. God created all of us with a choice. You have an inherent right to choice. No one can take it away from you. Because God will always hold you responsible for your choice. The consequence of your choice is yours. To pay for, to live for, or to die for. And God will not excuse you for your choices. That's why he gave us Jesus Christ. Because no one is excused from their choices. Except only through Christ who gets salvation. So which one do you want? If you want to open the door to Jesus, he will come in and be the Lord of your life. And the tangibility of that lordship will be noticed in how you think, in what you speak, in what you do. Crack the door for Satan. You don't need a prophet to tell you that you will express satanic powers, satanic mindset, satanic desires. No one escapes them. Not Peter, not Paul. Not Abraham, not David. Talk to God, all of us, when it's difficult. Make your choice. This morning, I hope you choose Christ. And a symbol of your choice to Christ, we're going to partake of communion. Communion represents the body and the blood of Jesus. It's a symbol of the price that he actually paid for us when he went on the cross. He died for our sins. Ephesians 1 verse says, while we're yet sinners, God sent his Son to die for us. If it is your choice for Christ, I invite you to come up and receive communion. Praise God.